Good morning. It is great to see you guys this morning. I don't know about you, but the gunk has been in our house lately. It's funny. I was joking around with somebody. The last time I was up here to preach, I had suffered through COVID for a week, and then I came up here to preach. This week, it was the flu. So, woo! Thank you to my wife, who is a teacher of first graders, who brings all the fun stuff home. Yeah, that happened. My name is Mike. I want to welcome you to Greater Alton Church. If you don't know who I am, I'm one of the guys who's up here preaching on Sunday mornings. It's so nice to say that we have a group of people up here who get to share God's word with you. I love hearing different voices because everybody has a little different view of the world. And we get to see that in the way we teach and the way we talk. We are in the middle of a sermon series called The Road to Easter. We're talking about everything that leads up to Resurrection Sunday. And I'm really excited about this sermon series because the story of Easter didn't start on Palm Sunday. The Bible leads up to Resurrection Sunday, all of it. The Old Testament, everything in the New Testament leading up to it. So I think that this sermon series building up to Easter is incredibly appropriate. Because that's what Scripture does. Everything points to Jesus. It either points forward to Jesus or points back to Jesus. Like I told you, I'm recovering from the flu. I've had 2 cups of coffee this morning, a Sudafed, and some ibuprofen, so I might be talking fast. So just sit back, relax. The next 4 hours are going to go really quickly. This morning we're going to talk about guidance from the garden. Now my small group has been making fun of me because there's a word in Scripture I can never pronounce, and I've been practicing for 3 weeks to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. I cannot say the word Gethsemane. I've said it twice. I'm going to say it one more time, and then I'm going to refer to it as the garden for the rest of the sermon, okay? So we're talking about guidance from the Garden of Gethsemane. That's it. I'm not saying it again. I've said it 3 times. I hit my quota. But we're going to be talking about Jesus in the garden tonight, the time between Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, where Jesus is wrestling in the garden with what's about to happen, what he's about to do. And we're going to be talking about making hard choices. Because let's be real, probably the hardest choice ever made on the face of the planet is Jesus knowing what's about to happen and still doing it. He knew he was headed to the cross. He knew all along that that is where he is headed. And he knows that this is God's plan for the world because we needed to be redeemed. He knew the torture that was coming. He knew the pain that was coming. And yet he still made that hard decision to go to the cross. This morning we're going to be talking about what it takes to make hard decisions. I'm not going to tell you how to make your specific hard decision. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you what to do with your money. I'm not going to tell you how to raise your kids. But what I want to do is give you some steps that I see Jesus taking, some guidance that I've received from Christ in the garden. Let's start today by looking at the theme verse for this sermon series. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it says, when the days were approaching for him to be taken up, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. In Luke 22, 39 through 41, it says this. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond, knelt down, and prayed. So we see Jesus going to this garden. We see him going there, and he's about to pray, and he's going to talk to God about what's happening. I'm going to be focused on the book of Mark and his story, his telling of the garden. It just stood out to me. That's why I'm focused on it. There's no specific reason. But we see this whole story in the garden played out in Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to read it to you guys, starting in verse 32. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane. I hit 4. Look at that. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. That's a really powerful... There's really powerful lessons here for us about making hard decisions. But there's something... I've told you guys before, I love Scripture. I love reading Scripture. And the more I read Scripture, the more I fall in love with how God has written the Bible to us. As you read, you're going to find that there are callbacks to previous stories, to previous scriptures. There are going to be comparisons and contrasts. Jesus is in a garden. Can anyone here remember another garden? Someplace in Scripture? Maybe talking about fruit? There's olives in this garden. There's trees. Or maybe nakedness, because we had a young man who fled out of his pajamas. Can you remember another garden where decisions were made? Where hard decisions were made? And there was nakedness, and something happened. It was kind of a big deal. You see, in Genesis, Adam and Eve are in a garden, and they have a hard decision to make. And they didn't do a good job of making that hard decision. They chose poorly. Their choice, their sin, ruined all of creation. Adam and Eve chose their desires over God's desires in that garden. Now we see Jesus in this garden, and he is wrestling with what he desires versus what God desires. He's wrestling with this decision to the point that he sweats blood. Some people might be like, well, Jesus knew what was going to happen. It couldn't have been that hard of a decision, right? No, did you listen to what I read in Mark? He's asking God not to do this. Take this cup, take this hour away from me. I don't want to do this. But, Gary's talked about butology before. There's a but there. But, not what I will, but what you will. Luke 22 verses 42 through 44 says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In Eden, there is failure. What God meant for life, Satan meant for death. In this garden, it's the opposite. In this garden, there is redemption, and what Satan means for death, God means to bring life through Jesus' hard decisions. Again, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you how to raise your kids. I'm not going to tell you how to spend your money. I'm not going to tell you where to live, what job to take. I just want to give you some tools on how to make the hard decisions. On how to make the hard decisions. What I see Jesus doing in this garden, So what can we learn from Jesus this morning about how to make these hard decisions? How can I make hard decisions like Jesus does? Well, I can imitate Jesus when I make hard decisions when, one, I slow down and think. I slow down and think. Back in Mark, it says this. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And then again in verse 39, once more he went away and prayed the same thing. I don't know about you, but when I read these passages like that, I'm just thinking, okay, he went over here. Jesus, or God, not Jesus, I'm Jesus. God, I don't want to do this. Can you please help me with that? Can we find another way? And he goes back to his disciples. You already fell asleep? Oh my gosh. And wait, stay awake. I need help. And then he comes back over here and he's like, okay, God, again, I don't want to do this. Can we figure it? Can there be another way? And he comes back over here and he's like, you're already asleep again? And that's how I read it, just like that. But when he talked to Peter, he said, you've already fallen asleep after only an hour? Jesus is over there praying for an hour at night after a big meal, and he's expecting his disciples to stay awake. Remember, they celebrated the Passover meal. Had to have been delicious. They got full stomachs, and now they're in a nice, peaceful garden. Jesus is all over there praying. I don't know about you. I would have fell asleep. This isn't just like a 5-minute prayer. This is Jesus slowing down, talking to God and thinking about what's about to happen. And this isn't the first time he gets away to slow down and think. In the first chapter of Mark, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16 tells us this, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We often see Jesus making a habit of slowing down and inquiring of God, what do you want me to do? How often do I do that? How often do you slow down and really think about what you're deciding, how it's going to affect your life and the people around you? I know I've grown in this. I'm not perfect. But there are times where I really need to slow down and think. This morning, I'm watching SportsCenter because that's what I do when I get up on Sunday mornings. I make a cup of coffee, I watch SportsCenter. And they started interviewing this coach. She's the coach of Duke. Her name is Kara Lawson. And she said this, life isn't gonna get easier. We need to handle hard better. And it's this whole thing she has going on right now. There's shirts and there's plaques called Handle Hard Better. And if I want to handle hard better, I have to slow down and think about the decision I'm making. I really have to slow down. Adam and Eve saw the low-hanging fruit, literally. They didn't really stop, according to Scripture, didn't really stop to think about what's about to happen. They listened to a snake, they saw that it was good, and they ate it. What would have happened if they would have slowed down to think about what was going on, what was about to happen? Even knowing what was set before him, Jesus stops to inquire God if this is what he wants. How about in your own life? Has rushing to decisions worked out well for you? I don't need a show of hands or anything, just think where you're at. Has rushing to decisions worked out well for you? I know it has not for me. Every decision I have rushed to, almost every decision, has never worked out well. How about this? It looks awesome, so I bought it. Or it's the newest, coolest version, so I had to have it. I didn't think about it, I just clicked. It sounded good at the time, so I went for it. I'll admit, this is where I've been. I had disposable income at one point in my life. I was a single college guy who had a decent job. And when I left that job, I had $400 to my name. I was making a good living as a single guy. I was still living in my parents' house. I didn't have to pay rent. I didn't have to pay. The only bill I had was a loan payment because I decided I wanted to go to Argentina in high school. And when I moved out of my parents' house, I had $400 to my name. And I was working 6 days a week at one point. I did not make good financial decisions. And those of you who are in my in the good sense class that I'm currently doing on Wednesday nights, I've been honest with you guys that I've been an idiot. But we need to inquire God of what he wants us to do. In learning and growing on that, every major purchase Cassie and I have made in the last 6 years, we have taken time to fast and pray about it. Whether it was one of our two homes that we've bought in the last, well, that's been more than 6 years. That was like 15, 16 years ago we bought our first house. Each of our homes, all of our cars, we have taken weekends separately to fast and pray about our major purchases. On Sunday evenings, we get together and we pray about it and we break our fast together. And we talk about what do we think God is telling us about our purchases, about what we should do. We don't just, let's just go buy it. Whether it was a house or a car, we slowed down and we talked to God about it. With our children, we talked to God about our children and the way we're raising them. We want them to know God. And all of our decisions, we try to point them to God. We try to teach them to slow down and think because I want them to have the tools that I didn't, that I ignored, that people were trying to give me. I want them to be able to make better decisions than I did as a teenager and as a 20-something. Are you chasing the low-hanging fruit? Or will you commit to slowing down and thinking about what will honor your Heavenly Father? Because in every hard decision, there's an opportunity for you to honor God. There's an opportunity for you to advance the kingdom. So the first step is I'm going to slow down and I'm going to think. The second thing I see Jesus do in the garden is he speaks his mind and heart to God. So if I want to imitate him, I need to speak my mind and heart to God. Mark 14:34-36 says this, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, if possible, that the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus is the Son of God. The Father knows what he's thinking and feeling. He knows Jesus' worries. Yet Jesus still tells God. He still tells him. He says, "Daddy. Abba Father, Daddy, everything is possible for you, but I don't want to do this. But I'm going to because it's what you want." Jesus is pouring out his heart. He's anguished. And just like Jesus, God knows you. He sees you. He loves you. He hears you and listens to you. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. We're not told to bottle up our emotions. We're told to tell God how we feel and why we're worried, why we're anxious, why we're scared. We're told to tell him what's on our mind. And then we're reassured with verses like Romans 8:28. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Yes, we're called to tell him our worries, but we're also reassured that God wants to do what is good for his children. He is a good father. And you know, I believe God takes into account our desires. There are times in scripture where God changes his mind because of what the person talking to him says. I think of times like Moses, where God was going to kill everybody, and Moses is like, "No, I don't want that. Let's not go that way." And God changes his mind. God has a plan for your life, but he listens to you. He loves you. He hears you. He sees you. He will work to make sure his plan and his will will happen even over what we want. Not always do my desires line up with the plan and will of God. But God loves me. And if I have to make a hard choice based on His word and based on His love, that might mean I'm making a hard decision that's going to affect me for years to come. But as long as I'm speaking my heart and mind to God, He will listen. And He will work for the good of those who love Him. We need to cast our anxieties up to heaven and tell God our mind and our heart. That's the second thing. The third thing that I see Jesus do, I will imitate Christ when I savor godly relationships. Have you ever had a good steak, like a really good steak, and you wanted to just slowly just enjoy it? Take your time with it. Or maybe a good bowl of ice cream, like you go someplace and like, oh my gosh, this is the best bowl of ice cream ever. And you just take your time and you enjoy it. You cherish it. And then it's gone and you're like, I want more, but I'm on a diet. And we need to be that way with godly relationships, where we take them and hold them and savor them. Enjoy them. Hold on to them close, because it's important. In Mark 14, 33 through 34, it says this: He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed. He told them that My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. He takes the three disciples that are closest to Him further into the garden. He took all the disciples with Him, but going a little farther, He took those three. Those are like His three best friends. Those are His three comrades. He keeps them close. You see that often in Scripture, like the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there. Those are the three He keeps close, and He relies on them. Proverbs 11:14 tells us, "For a lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." Do you savor godly relationships because they're good advisors for your life? I have godly relationships that speak into my life that will help me grow. And it's people of all ages. There are people older than me. There are people in my small group. And there are people younger than me that have spoken to my life. Do you savor godly relationships because they're going to help guide you? In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." If I'm not careful about the relationships I have, my good character is going to get corrupted. I need to savor those godly relationships. I need to savor that, because if I don't, I can get lost. Do you seek advice when it comes time to make a hard decision? Are you open about the decisions you're making? And I'm not even talking about good or bad, even. Probably the hard decisions you have to make are between better and best. Because let's be real, if we're truly following Christ, sin and not sin isn't necessarily a hard decision. It'll go against our desires, like sometimes we want that sin, our little pet sin, our little friend over here. But we know we have to make that good decision. Sometimes the hard decisions are better and best. And those can be really, really hard decisions. How about when it comes to making a major purchase? Do you talk to people about major purchases? Are you open with what you're watching? Are you open with the people that, open with your godly relationship about other people that you spend time with? How about where you live and where you work? Do you talk to people about those decisions? Some of you here are like, I've had the same job for 30 years. I'm not switching. I don't need to talk to you. That's fine. You're, some of you are like me. I'm never moving again unless God verbally says you need to move. I told my daughters, you're going to either bury me in this home or you're going to put me in a home and then sell this one. I'm not moving again. But I have sought advice. I remember when we purchased our first house, I asked Bob to drive by that first house because I value his opinion. He owned rental properties, and I was like, hey, can you go look at this house and tell us what you think? Tell us what you think about the neighborhood and all this other stuff. And do you remember that, Bob? I valued that. When we were looking at the house we currently live in, there were people I talked to like, hey, what do you think about this? This is the price we're going to offer. And I didn't seek Jafer's advice about that, but she gave me some advice. When I said how much we were offering for the house, and she's like, what? Are you kidding me? I'm like, yeah. She's like, I can't believe you got the house for that price. I'm like, God loves me. But it's not even just getting the house. It's what am I going to use it for? We've talked to our small group. We have our house because of our small group. Other people in our small group have their homes because of our small group. That's the place where our family meets. I am able to make hard decisions because I have surrounded myself with godly advisors. I call them called out counselors in my head. I don't tell anybody this. This is first. You're hearing it first out loud. I haven't even told my wife this. In my head, they're called out counselors because they're ecclesia. They're the called out ones. They're my godly counselors. Do you have a group of called out counselors in your life? People who will point to God and His kingdom? Or do you just have people that will tell you what you want to hear? We see this in the garden. Jesus takes His disciples who He knows loves God. He knows they love God. And He keeps them close, even though they fell asleep because they're bums. Honestly, though, I would have fell asleep too. I already told you that. But He keeps them close. Do you have a group of close godly relationships? Because it's easy to get lost when you're on your own. I have friends that are here today because they realized to continue on the path that they were on, they would be alone. They could have moved to another state in pursuit of a career, but they decided to stay here because that's where their group of godly relationships were. I have people here who are here because they had a close group of people help them move through loss, to grieve through loss. I know there are people here that have gone through divorce, and they are here because they've had a close group of people surrounding them. There are so many situations that you need a group of called out counselors in your life. You got to savor those godly relationships because they're going to help you get through some storms. They're going to help you get through some better or best decisions. I would not be here if it wasn't for my called out counselors. It would have been so easy to walk away when my friends walked away. What will it take for you to develop and maintain these kind of godly relationships, to savor those godly relationships? I'm going to make decisions like Jesus, and I'm going to imitate Him when I seek God's will above my own. That's number four. When I seek God's will above my own. Matthew 6:33, and we hear it often, but it's good to hear it often. It says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And in Mark 14, again, we see Jesus, Abba Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus is seeking God's will above His own. I can't blame Him for not wanting to go to the cross. I cannot fault Him for that. I don't see Jesus going, yippee, I get to go to the cross. I don't see that. I see Jesus asking God for another way. Is there another way? I see Him wrestling with this decision. Am I wrestling with doing the will of God this hard? Do I seek God's will like this? Because so often it's easy for me to seek Mike's will. Seek my own will. What I do with my money, what I do with my time, what I do with my stuff, what I do with my family, what I watch, what I read, where I go. It's so easy to seek Mike's will. But am I willing to put God's will above my own? And let's be real here. As a Christian in America, we're not really making life or death decisions for the most part. We have it pretty good. When we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, nobody's putting a gun to our head and trying to kill us or taking a machete to our neck. In America, we got it pretty good. There are people in this world today that have it bad, and by choosing to do the will of God, they are choosing physical death. But in America, Jesus is calling us to live counterculturally, to put His will and God's will above our own. When I do that, I become a light. I'm a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Because I've made decisions based on God's will that go against what the world thinks I should do. I'm salt. I flavor the people around me. They have an opinion about me. They have an opinion about my faith. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. I've had people tell me, you don't need to talk about Jesus to me ever again. People know that I'm a Christian. Not because I say I love Jesus every day. Not because I tell them I'm a Christian every day. They know I'm a Christian by the way I walk, by the way I carry myself, by the way I speak. Am I willing to put God's will above my own? The decisions that we make should stand out. Doing the will of God and not my own is going to draw attention. People are going to notice. But there are people who claim to be followers of Jesus that aren't living out His will in their life. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Are we doing the will of God? I'm challenged by that verse. It makes me think, is what I'm doing the will of God? Not because I want to enter heaven, which I do. I do want to enter heaven. Don't get me wrong. That's not my motivation, though. My motivation is this. I want to do the will of God because He has saved me. Because He has brought me from crap. And He has given me an amazing life. And I want to honor Him because of what I have. Because I'm saved. Not to be saved. Not to get to heaven. I want to honor Him because I get to go. I want to do His will because I get to go. I have brothers and sisters that speak into my life and help me live out the will of God. So what can we start doing today to live out God's will over our own? What can you start doing today to live out God's will over your own? It's probably not going to be something huge. It's probably going to start with small choices. Small choices. It's really fun. Craig Rochelle, a pastor for Life Church, he talks about how one day after church, he was a young Christian, he was broke, he had like $5 in his pocket. And he's talking about how he was going to go out to lunch, and he knew what he was going to get. He was going to get a hamburger, and he can imagine that hamburger, and it was going to be delicious. And he just felt God. You know, I tell you often, God's not, He doesn't speak to me audibly. He speaks a lot louder to me. And he had that feeling, like God was saying, everything in your wallet, I need you to give it to that lady over there. And he's looking at this lady, and he can tell something's going on with her. And he's like, I don't know, God. I don't know. Everything in your wallet, give it to that lady. He's like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust God. And he goes over to the lady, he pulls his $5 bill out. And I think it's $5 bill, whatever. And he's like, I feel God telling me I need to give you this. And she breaks down crying. And she's like, I trusted God to come to church. I had enough money for bus fare to get to church. I didn't know how I was going to get home. With this money, I can get home. And God has blessed me through you. This is amazing. And he's like, praise Jesus. Amen, sister. And yay. And then they hug and she walks off. And he's like, crap, what am I going to do for lunch? And then an older brother comes over. He's like, hey, I want to take you out to lunch. Just, let's go out to lunch. Let's talk about how you're doing. He goes, and I went to lunch and I ordered something that was $13. Praise Jesus. And then he continues the story. He goes, years later, I walk into church and I'm feeling that same feeling. Like, give that lady all your money that's in your wallet right now. And he looks in his wallet and there's $100 bill. And he goes, nope. And he's honest. He's like, I would love to tell you I trusted God in that moment. And I did His will. And I gave that person the $100. I didn't. I didn't. Who knows what God wanted me to do that day? But I didn't do it. I'm not telling you to give somebody all the money in your wallet. It's not what I'm saying. What I am using that to tell you is God's probably going to start with a little decision to help you start doing the will of Him, His will in your life. It's not going to be some huge empty your savings account and give it all to that poor person. It's not going to be something huge. Give up your job and go start this ministry over here. It's not probably not going to be something huge like that. It's going to be a little decision. And you're probably not even going to be aware of it. I've noticed that in my own life. When I started asking God to stretch me, it wasn't some huge thing right off the bat. It was little choices that I was making to bring honor to Him, to do His will and not my own. And I want to encourage you. When I first became a Christian, my will did not really line up with the will of God. There was things I wanted that were not godly. But the longer I walk with Him, the longer I'm His child, the more my desires line up with His. The more it looks like what I want is what He wants. And it does not get easier. I just get better at handling hard. We have to get better at handling hard by trusting in His will. And I don't know if you guys know how to put sermons together or have done a lesson before, but usually the last point is like that solid point. You should be like, what? Doing God's will should be the last point. There's a 5 on the screen. Why are we doing another one? God, doing God's will is really important. And if I'm doing God's will, I need to make sure I imitate Christ when I stay on His path. I need to stay on God's path. Back in Mark 14, starting in 41, returning the third time, He goes back to His disciples the third time, they're asleep again. Returning the third time, He said, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He's doing the will of God, and he's staying on the path God has set before him. Everything has led to the cross, and everything points to Resurrection Sunday. We can't get to Resurrection Sunday without the cross. Jesus has his eyes set on that cross. He knows what's coming, and yet he still gets up and goes to his betrayer. I don't know where the path I'm on leads. I just know it's God's path. I don't know where the path I'm on leads. I know it's God's path. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I don't know what God has planned for my life. I do know from passages like the ones we've looked at and like Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14 that God has good plans for me. He desires good for me because I'm His kid. There might be something in your life you don't understand. There have been things in my life at the time I didn't understand why they were happening. I didn't know why my father-in-law has cancer. I didn't know why my cousin drank himself to death. I don't know why I had close friends leave because I declared allegiance to Jesus. I don't know why Cassie and I are father of 2 instead of father of 3. I do know this. God has used my father-in-law's cancer to show God's glory. I have been able to minister to people who are hurting in their loss. God has given me friendships that are closer than the family I was born into. And I do know this, as a youth minister, I told Andrew I might cry at this point. I'm going to. I do know this, as a youth minister, God has given me and Cassie more children than we ever could have had. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will." God's will is so amazing. And if you stay on His path, He's got awesome things ahead for you. There are hard choices ahead. We gotta get better at handling hard. I love that quote. I'm so glad I turned on SportsCenter this morning. We have to look around at what's happening with different eyes. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus has come so that we may have life and have it to the full. You know, one of the things I hate about Christianity is when they say, God works in mysterious ways. I think that takes power away from Satan. It makes us forget that something actually is here to steal and kill and destroy. The beautiful part about that passage is Jesus has came to give us life, and life to the full. Are you living a full life? If you're not, you might not be on the path God has for you. It might take some close godly relationships to help you get on the right path and do the will of God. Seek His will above your own. When crap happens in your life, are you going to stay on God's path? We can learn from Jesus in the garden on how to make these choices, because He's the author and perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Pioneer and perfecter of our faith. "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In the garden, it didn't look like Jesus was experiencing joy, but He got up. And He said, "Let's go meet my betrayer." And He went to the cross because He saw the joy on the other side. He saw Resurrection Sunday. He saw Easter. He saw life. He saw an empty tomb. He made a hard decision in that garden, and He's calling each of us to make a hard decision every day so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you on that path He has for your life? If you're not, there are people in this room who would love to open up Scripture and show you God's will for your life. I'm going to be real with you. It's going to take some hard decisions. There are going to be some things that Scripture is going to point out that you're going to want to change. Scripture is going to point out to you, hey, you have sin in your life right here. Everyone in this room who has surrendered their life to Christ has gone through that process. They've gone through that pain, yes, pain of getting rid of the sin of their life. Because they wanted to seek the will of God. They wanted to be surrounded by close godly relationships, and they wanted to be on that path God has for their life. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been washed in the waters of baptism, I want to plead with you. Talk to somebody. Surrender your life to God. It is the best decision. It is the best hard decision you will ever make in your entire life. Have you already surrendered to God? Are you already a Christian? Are you already a disciple? Keep your eyes on Christ. God is calling you to pick up your cross every day and follow Him. That is a hard decision. Every morning, pick up your cross and follow Him. Just like the joy Jesus had set before Him at His cross, there's joy set before us. Because we are doing the will of God. We are bringing honor and glory to Him. You can do this. Wherever you're at, where you are sitting, there's a decision God's wanting you to make. And you can do this. You can make that decision. You can bring honor and glory to God with your life. You have it in you. The Spirit of God, along with His people, will walk with you during hard decisions. You can imitate Christ when you slow down and think. When you speak your mind and heart to God, when you savor godly relationships, when you seek God's will above your own, and when you stay on the path God has set for you. In your bulletin, there's a communication card. And it's just a way for you to let the church know what you need, let the church know you're here. There's prayer requests, and not everybody sees them. It's just the prayer team. They pray over those cards. So if you have a prayer request, write it down. The prayer team will pray for you. There's a way of telling us where you're at, your address, what you're seeking. There's boxes to check. If you check a box, somebody will be in touch with you. And you're like, Mike, I checked a box before. Nobody was in touch with you. I don't apologize for that. We're not perfect. But we try, and we would love to get in contact with you. There's baskets in the back of the auditorium where you can put those communication cards. If you're a guest, you're going to see our members putting their contribution in those baskets. We didn't ask you to come to get something from you. I hope God has spoken to you this morning and given you something, whether it was through Andrew's communion, the worship, or what I've said. I hope God has spoken to your life. I want to encourage you that you can make these hard decisions that God has placed before you. We all have them in our lives. And together, as a family, we can move forward. We can bring honor and glory to God, and we can advance His kingdom into the dark world by being His light and His salt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the beautiful weather, for the healing of sick bodies, for all the people that are in this room, Father, this family you've given us. Thank you so much for the season we are in, where we get to look forward to an empty tomb, where we get to praise you for what you've done and celebrate this new life we've been given. You are amazing, Father. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world that you've placed us in. Help us to share this good news, this awesome joy that you've given us, because we are yours and we are yours forever. Help us walk this path and seek your will. And help us to remember you and your son this week as we go out about our lives. I love you, Father. It is in your name I pray. Amen.
To know you as my Father, to know you as my King, to know you in your resurrection, power and suffering, to know you as my teacher, to know you as my life, to know you as the lamp unto my feet all through the night. Oh, I want to know you deeper than before. Oh, I want to know you more and more. To know you as my healer, to know you as my love, to know you as my advocate to heaven's throne above, to know you as my Savior, to know you as my Lord, to know than before. Oh. know you as forgiver, to know you as my friend, to know you as my comforter when all is crashing in. Oh, I want to know you deeper than before. Oh, I want to know you more and more. And